All right, so get your Bibles out. The passage today is Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. The message is called His Workmanship. And the Word of God reads as follows. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. And as we come to a very choice, precious section of your word today, Lord, we ask that you would use it to clarify our knowledge of salvation. We ask that you would use it, Lord, to stir up in our hearts praise toward you for the great thing that you have done. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the message to assure some who are uncertain or some who don't know you, Lord, of your very great mercy toward them and your willingness to save the sinner. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so there's a humorous tract that is put out by the ministry called Answers in Genesis. And it's about the evolution of the Coca-Cola can. Okay, and it has, I'll put a link for this too so that you can see it for yourself. But it has on the front of the tract, it says, "Behold, the evolution of the Coca-Cola can. Billions of years ago, a Big Bang produced a rock, a large rock. And as the rock cooled, this sweet brown liquid appeared. And as time passed, some aluminum formed into a can, and a lid, and a tab. And millions of years later, paint fell from the sky, and it formed a label, and it formed a barcode. And voila, there you have it, a can of Coke, right? Isn't that how Coke cans came to be? It's ludicrous, right? I mean, it's insulting to your intelligence. Everybody knows that if you have a soda can, it was made, right? It was expressly made. There was a directed process that brought the thing into being. It was shaped in a very specific way. It was printed in a very specific way. The stuff inside was made according to a very specific recipe. Okay, there was a mind behind it and had a purpose, and it exerted its will and its craftsmanship in a very careful set of steps to make this item, to, you know, design it and form it and color it and fill it with the stuff, right? There's a who behind it, okay? And there's a how to it, right? There's a process. There's a power. And besides the who and the how, there's also a why, right? Why does this thing even exist, right? The who, the maker, must have had some reason for putting his skill and his powers to work to create this thing, right? The who and the how and the why of the great program of man's redemption have been the subject of the book of Ephesians since at least chapter 1 and verse 19. These are very important questions, don't you think? The who, the how, and the why. Christianity is not just a thing that sort of fell on us from somewhere, is it? Right? It's eternal life isn't just kind of out there floating around and we just happen to encounter it. It's not just some chance random occurrence, right? There's a who behind it and a how and a why to it all, okay? An agent. And there's a means by which it's taken place, right? A power, and as Ephesians says, an exceedingly great power at that, by which it was accomplished. And also there's a motive, right? There's a reason. So Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, which I mentioned is among the most popular salvation verses in the Bible, it's a summary statement of Paul's doctrine about this salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ, and it touches on all of those three things. Okay, we have been talking about the who, right, the agent, the prime mover of salvation, That is the Almighty God himself, right? It is by his grace that men and women are saved at all, right? That it's God who condescends to worldly, self-centered, ignorant people to reveal himself to them through the gospel, to open the way of reconciliation for them, to provide atonement for them through his son, and even to sound the message of it in their ears, right? The thing didn't just happen all by itself. It's not just a random occurrence, is it? There's a someone that has been busy. Someone has acted. If I can quote our friend Martin Lloyd-Jones here, he says this: how is it possible that anyone can read an open Bible, starting with the words, "In the beginning, God," and then go on to think of salvation as the activity of man? It's God who acts everywhere. He made man, he made the world, man sinned, and God went after him, right? It's God who called Abraham, it's God who created the kings, God who called the prophets, it's God who gave the law, it's God who gave instructions about building the temple and the tabernacle, and it was God who, in the fullness of time, sent forth his own son. Okay, and I would add that it's God who sends his Holy Spirit. Okay, it's God's activity from beginning to end. Okay, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, and not only the who, of course, we've been talking about the how, the power at work in a person's salvation, right? As it puts it here, the mighty power of God, right? The life-giving command of God, as he says here, is the same animating power that God wrought when he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. If we have come into this new life, this supernatural new life, it is not at all by pulling ourselves up into it by our bootstraps. Okay, it's simply not a thing that a human being can accomplish, right? Just as a Coke can did not design itself, didn't assemble itself, it didn't print its own label, it didn't fill itself up, right? The power comes from outside of ourselves. It actually comes from outside of this creation, okay? He quickened us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, and he anointed us with his Holy Spirit. And any so-called Christian who says otherwise simply is not a Christian at all. Okay, a man must be begotten again, begotten from above. Okay, and yet, and Lloyd-Jones adds more, he says, even we who are Christians, we tend to forget that. And we often think of our Christian life and of our being Christians at all in terms of something that we have done or something that we have attained. Okay, we persist in thinking that God is more or less passive. He's simply waiting around, ready to respond to what we do and what we desire. But the very term the apostle uses here should make that kind of thinking quite impossible. God is the workman, right? God is the one who is fashioning. So then Paul says, I pray that God may illuminate your heart so that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, we owe it all to him, the calling, the cleansing, the regeneration. None of that is from ourselves. Okay, so verses 8 and 9 summarize the who and the how. So I just want to read them again. For by grace, by God's grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Where is boasting? Says Paul in another place. It's excluded. It's excluded because all alike are under sin, right? We all, the same as everybody else, we walked in the ways of the world. We were enchanted by our various lusts and desires, right? We were foolish. We were short-sighted. We were resentful. We were unruly. We were in opposition to one another and in opposition to God. And to think that you possibly could have merited the reward of never-ending life with those sorts of things staining your character and staining your record, it's just the height of arrogance. Okay, and Lloyd-Jones says, the height of sin is not to feel any need of the grace of God. Okay, think about that for, let that sink in. The height of sin is not to feel any need of the grace of God. Okay, you're not a Christian at all if you do not acutely feel the need for God's mercy. So let the Christian be aware that God has preempted boasting. Okay, God's given us commandments to follow, but not because obeying them can bring us life, but simply because they make us see our need for mercy. Okay, there is no law, not even one that God can give, there is no law that can impart life and immortality. Okay, there's no standard of conduct by which you can live to make yourself immortal. Isn't that so? Okay, the scripture even says, if a law could have been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed have been by the law. But as it is, the law, even God's law, can only show us the standard of perfection and how short we've all come from being able to meet it. Okay, if anyone is to have immortality, it has to come by way of a pardon. Okay, because we all come to God with God, who is the life giver. We come to him in guiltiness. We all come to him owing him a debt. And the more you read the word of God, the more sensitively you're aware that this is true of yourself. Okay, Psalm 24. I told you I've been reading a lot of Psalms. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? Well, the answer is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to any idol nor sworn deceitfully. But as the proverb says, who is actually able to say, I have kept my heart clean and I'm free from all my sin? But you find people talking about themselves and crediting themselves and their righteous, their religious practices. And they say, well, I'm not perfect. I might not be perfect, but I do try. Okay, I might not have done all I can do, but I do this and this, right? I'm trying to be a Christian. I do pray. I do read my devotions. I do raise my children well. I do help out the needy when I can. Matter of fact, you know, there was a homeless guy, and then, you know, off they go and tell you some story about their to something to their own credit. Okay? Or, for example, well, I am a nurse, you know. I spend my whole life taking care of people, right? Okay, I tell you, your understanding of Christianity is not adequate. Right? Your conception of man's basic condition is inadequate. Okay, there is no set of regulations. There is no standard of behavior which, by obeying it, can give you immortal life. There is only the supernatural power of God. And there's four key words in this passage that ought to make that crystal clear. So if you look in verse 8, you see the word grace. This is someone else's kindness to you. In verse 8, you see another word, gift. It's something that someone has given you. Verse 10, workmanship. And verse 10, again, this was the one that takes the cake, created. If anyone is in Christ, it's why? It's because he was created anew. And you did not have a hand in that work any more than a lump of meteorite is responsible for itself being refined and shaped into a soda can. No, the thing was acted upon from outside. How can the soda can boast that has become a useful functioning thing when every bit of creativity, craft, and wisdom that went into making it what it is came from outside of itself, right? It's not of yourselves. So boasting is excluded because it's all from God. And no one should dare say, well, it's because I'm so intelligent, you know, and I've figured this out. Or I'm so kind, and so I deserve this reward. Or, you know, I'm so bright or talented or well-educated, you know, or I've been going to Sunday school all my life, or I was a helper with the youth group for years and years. Surely that's worth something. If it's worth anything, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Okay, if righteousness can be gained by works, Christ's death was unnecessary. No flesh will glory in the presence of God. Okay, boasting is preempted. Now, acceptance with God comes not from anything righteous that I do, okay, only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which opens the way for us to be pardoned. Okay, pardon is all important. The riches of God's grace to us are his riches to us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And there's no such thing as, well, I'm good in this or that way, therefore I'm a Christian. Okay? I see and I hear plenty of people who understand about right and wrong, and they will talk about right and wrong. They'll say, this is wrong. Something's, you know, something going out there shouldn't be. But they never talk about Christ Jesus and his wonderful act of rescue, his rescue of them. No, their thoughts are all about their own credit, their own merit, their own, the kind of caliber of person they are, right? And I see people who talk about, well, I believe in God, but it's not about giving glory to Christ Jesus, through whom God makes a pardon possible, through whom God makes a new creation, okay? Created in Christ Jesus. In him is life. All you have, if that's what the way you talk about yourself, all you actually have is a religion. All you have is some like elemental moral code. You don't have the supernatural touch of God, the hand of God within the life of God within you. And, you know, that elemental religion can lay around for millions of years. It will never give you immortality. Okay, it will never progress beyond like a religious primordial soup. It's formless and void. It's useless. It will never give you immortality. But the living Christian isn't crediting himself with his own excellence. Okay, the living Christian is dismayed by sin, is saddened by his sin, right? He sees it and he is grieved by it. And he looks at himself and he says, I know that in me dwells nothing good. Right, it's only the pretend Christians, it's only the imposter Christians who think that a little bit of goodness can turn the trick. Right, it's only the mock Christians who credit themselves with having sufficient merit. No, I realize any good thing that I have came to me from outside. Right, I owe it to God who has revealed himself to me. He has instilled his spirit in my heart. He's drawn me out of the sludge of the world, and he's forming Christ in me, right? To think that God is working on me, he's working in me. We are his workmanship, okay? If we are not looking at ourselves, Christians, and saying, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am, right? The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? I live, but not I. It's Christ living in me. If we're not saying it's the Lord that has done this and it's marvelous in my sight, we're just playing at charades, okay? God's new creation. This is a new creation. Like in the beginning, he said, let there be, and there was. And that is no less a thing than in what is happening, what he has done again, right? He is wielding his mighty creative power to endow me with a spiritual life. Something that did not exist before came into existence. And that's what the scripture says. He is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist into existence. Okay? And associating with a church does not make you a Christian. Being born of Christian parents doesn't make you one automatically. Having a personal morality doesn't make you a Christian. It's God's workmanship. So think of a workshop, right? A board laying around a cabinet maker's workshop cannot declare itself to be a cabinet because the other boards that it used to share the space with have been made into cabinets. No, the craftsman has to lay hold of the thing and do what he does and form it and shape it, okay? And there has to be a sense of that in you and me, that I've been laid hold of by God and he has performed his operation on me. He's opened my eyes. He has been merciful to me in Christ Jesus. And he's working on me. He's working in my heart. That is life, and that is exciting to think that God is doing that in me. Okay? But don't forget there's also the question of the why. The why. Okay? The who, the how, beautifully summarized there in verses 8 through 10. Don't overlook the why. There's actually several wonderful statements in Ephesians as to the why of our salvation. Okay, but the one here in verse 10 isn't the only one, but it's a good one. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? Unto good works, which God prepares in advance for us to walk in them. Okay, he didn't create us in Christ Jesus to just sit around in isolation. He didn't create us in Christ Jesus just to put us up on a shelf in a curio cabinet. Okay, he created us to be the channels of his blessing to his world, right? What do you think the promise means that he made to Abraham, that I'm going to bless all nations through your offspring, right? All the families of the earth I will bless through your offspring, okay? Even the Coke can has a purpose, right? The Coca-Cola people don't just make them for the fun of it. There is a why to our salvation. For good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Now, what does that mean, prepared in advance? Well, I like to think of the case of the man born blind. Okay, John 9, you remember the story, and you remember the conversation. Who sinned, right? How did this man get this way? Why is he blind? And you remember the Lord's answer. No, it wasn't him. It wasn't his parents. This was so that the works of God should be revealed in him. Okay? To me, textbook case. This is a work prepared in advance so that Jesus could work the work of God in his life. Okay? And I think, frankly, you could probably say that about everybody who the Lord Jesus touched. Right? As Peter says to Cornelius and his family, he went about doing good. Right? That's what Peter said. He was full of good works, full of grace and truth, right? And just like then, same now, is there any shortage of needs or occasions or opportunities for the born-again children of God to do good works? When the 12 went out two by two, did they have to like put ads in the paper? Hey, anybody out there need our help? Do they have to look under rocks to find people to minister to? No, there is a big wide world with ready-made opportunities everywhere by which the supernatural children of God can work the works of God. Okay, and so much of them that God actually has to tell us, don't grow weary in doing good, right? Because you can. There's so much to do, you can actually grow weary in doing good. It can wear you out, okay? But don't forget there's a reason even behind that. Why the good works? Okay, the Lord says, let your light shine before men so that they, what? Can see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, now we're getting someplace. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared so that we should walk in them. Why? Well, chapter 1 had it several times. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. Chapter 2 says it in verse 7. So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ, so he can put his grace on display. And chapter 3 says it, if you want to skip ahead, 3:10. It says, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is God doing? He is vindicating himself. He is bringing glory to himself. He's proving his character, because in the world, the name of God is slandered, right? God is doubted. God is questioned. God is accused of injustice and caprice, right? Ever since the beginning, when Satan said, did God really say, when Satan slandered God to Adam and Eve, people have been slandering God, questioning God. Why would he allow such a thing as this? How could, you know, if God is good, then why this or why that? Where is God? Where were you, God? How come this and that? All the misunderstandings and accusations and the defamation of God, he answers through his gospel. Okay, he shows the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Okay, and it says, even to the unseen powers who rebelled against him, he vindicates his character through the church, right? Through this countless multitude of sinners that he extends kindness to, right? His sheer grace, not because they were good, not because of righteous things they do, but because he's rich in mercy, okay? Through nothing more than a simple faith. Not my accomplishments, not credits, not good habits, not religious customs, right? He himself says to the one who doesn't work, but simply trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that simple faith, is counted to him as righteousness. And it's done. And it's done. God shows kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And if you're convinced of that, Christians, then live to bring glory to him, right? There's a who, there's a how. Don't forget the why. Why has he saved us? Does my life bring glory to God through Jesus Christ? Not, am I making the world a better place? No. Does my life bring glory to God through Jesus Christ? Are people hearing me talk about me, myself, and I? Or do they hear me saying things like, God is so merciful, isn't he? Isn't he kind to us? Isn't he gracious? God is so patient. Where is boasting? Excluded. It's excluded. In fact, Paul says, may I never boast, right? May I never talk and preach about myself, right? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I am dead to the world. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is dead to me. Okay, my little righteous deeds, frankly, they don't amount to a hill of beans. What counts is I am a new creation, God's workmanship, right? God said, let there be, and there was. Well, blessed be the name of God. As the psalm said, he has lifted me up out of the mud and the mire. He has set my feet upon a rock. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. May many people hear it and fear the Lord and be astonished and put their trust in him. Let's pray, Christians. Let's go to our Father. Lord God, what shall I say? My trust is in you. I thank you, Lord God, that you have promised that whoever calls upon your wonderful name will be saved. For there is none righteous, Lord, but you give righteousness as a gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Father. It's not because of our goodness, Lord, but because of your kindness. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show people that they can and must move beyond the elements of religion and the activities, and they have to look to the sufficiency of the atonement that has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. And when they look there, they see God has done it all for us in his mercy. He is willing to accept us even today, even right now. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Assure us, Lord, of your mercy, your willingness to save, and your mighty power, Lord, at work in the hearts of those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Amen.